Indeed, worthy art thou, is our God of praise and adoration. And as we thought about the sounds we heard outside today, this afternoon, with the power of the thunder and the lightning and the gentleness of the rain and sometimes the hard rain, those are also to be reminders of our worthy God. And I thought that was very interesting. It ties in with the lesson tonight from Job. There is a storm coming. We were introduced to a new character in the Job saga last lesson, Elihu. He was a fiery young man who took exception to what Job had said. And he was correct in challenging many of the words Job used towards God. Job was not in a place to take on God in court, no matter how right he thought he was. And Elihu wants to make this case stronger. And a wonderful thing begins to develop while Elihu is talking to Job that will help him do that very thing. The temperature changes. The clouds appear ominous. The wind begins to pick up. You see, there's a storm coming. And Elihu uses this real-life occurrence in his speech to Job. Yeah, I think a lot of the preachers that you read about in the Bible did things like that. No doubt in my mind that Jesus, when he was there on the Sermon on the Mount, when he's talking about the lilies of the field, how they neither toil nor spin, no doubt in my mind, probably was surrounded by lilies of the field, perhaps looking in their direction or motion with his hand. Sometimes he talked about the color of the sky and how he said that they could discern the various weather that would be by the very colors of the sky, and perhaps even motion to the sky that would have been at that particular night that he said those words. I recall a time in Washington State, Jared Jacobs was holding a meeting, and he very effectively used the sirens of an ambulance passing by at the end of his sermon during an invitation, talking about, "Are you ready? Are you ready if today was your last day?" And all of a sudden, the ambulance just blares sirens as it goes by. And he said, "Did you think that they were ready? You think they thought that today an ambulance would carry me away?" So with a developing storm, Elihu uses this to demonstrate to Job, how are we compared to the might of God? And it's a lot of these things that remind us how the Bible is a historical document established in reality. These are real people saying real words during real life occurrences, just like we might do today in teaching and speaking as well. And so we come to Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36. And Elihu begins to speak as there's the gathering of the clouds for rain. And he starts by saying these words in verse 22 of Job 36. "Behold, God is exalted by His power. Who teaches like Him? Who has assigned Him His way? Or who has said, 'You have done wrong'?" Now with these words right here, you really have set up the rest of the book of Job. Elihu is not aware of it, but these words really are the point of all that's about to come. And I've even circled these words in my Bible. God is exalted by His power. He is the one who has all power, not us, not you, Job. Who is the one that teaches like God? No, He is the exalted teacher as well. All knowledge that is true knowledge ultimately comes from the source of God. Who has assigned Him His way? That is, who can really tell God or teach God, this is actually the best way for you and your plan? Now, to say such words is just silly. And who has said, "You have done wrong"? That is, who can correct God? Who can say you did wrong? You know, God is the only one that has never made a mistake, right? And so, with the remainder of Job, this will be the case backed up by Elihu. And then when God appears in the whirlwind, he backs up these very words as well. Now, verse 24 says, "Remember to magnify his work, of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar." So perhaps the storm is gathering in the distance, and he's saying, "Remember to magnify his work, of which men have sung." Men have written songs about it, that all of his works praise his glorious name. Hold your place here. Look at Psalm 148. It was one of the first psalms that came to mind when I thought about this. Psalm 148, one of the last psalms in the book of Psalms. Look here, Psalm 148, verse 1. "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him from the heights. Praise Him, all His angels, praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon, praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heavens." Men had written songs about it. We even have a song in our songbook based off of Psalm 148. Maybe you recall some of those lyrics by just reading that psalm. See, Elihu wanted Job to praise God for His awesome deeds instead of complain about the misfortunes that had happened to him in life. Now, we have to reiterate, Job had lost more than anybody that we really have ever known. I mean, I don't think any of us can point to someone in our life that we know they lost more than Job did. But even still, Job's demanding and complaining had reached a limit for Elihu and even for God Himself. And it is a lesson to us to watch very carefully what we say to our God in our pain. He is there to help us in our pain, not crush us. And it's important that we know the difference. So Elihu, in this chapter, notices the clouds gathering and speaks to God's wisdom. Look here in verse 26. "Behold, God is great, and we do not know Him, nor can the number of His years be discovered. For He draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the midst, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of His clouds, the thunder of His canopy?" So I was saying that God is eternal, He is great. We cannot know this one completely. He just has too many dimensions. And Elihu turns his attention to the distance and begins to see this storm approaching and uses it as a lesson. And he describes what God does here in very interesting details that really he could only have discovered or known by God telling him these things. Man scientifically had not advanced to this degree where he says in verse 27, "For He draws up drops of water." How could he know that? But that's exactly what happens. And then verse 28, "which the clouds drop down." You see, it took modern man many years in the future to realize this scientifically. Bernard Palissy in 1580 is the one that's credited with discovering what we know today regarding the water cycle, where rains form during four steps: evaporation, condensation, precipitation, and collection. It is the sun's heat and other processes that turn the water into a gas called water vapor. It is evaporation. The vapor rises into the atmosphere where it is cooled and forms clouds, which are just tiny water droplets. Condensation. That's why planes can go right through them. Just tiny little water droplets. Now, when the water droplets stick together and become too heavy for the air to hold up, gravity pulls the water to the ground as raindrops, precipitation. And then some of the rain soaks into the ground. Some stays on the surface, filling ponds, lakes, rivers, and oceans. That's collection. And then it starts over again. The sun heats it up, develops evaporation. Now, how did Elihu know this? Well, because God in some way had informed him of these things. How did God do this? Well, God is the one that framed the world, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, by His great might. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24 tells us that God who made the worlds. So indeed He knows the very process in which these things work. And then Elihu directs Job's eyes to look at the lightning, verse 30. Look, He scatters His light upon it and covers the depths of the sea. There in verse 31, for by these He judges the peoples, He gives food in abundance. He covers His hands with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it, the cattle also concerning the rising of the storm. And so there was a storm coming, is what Elihu was saying. And he used it to teach Job some valuable lessons about God that he is too great to fully comprehend. Then into chapter 37, he continues in verse 1. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of His voice and the rumbling that comes from His mouth. So, I like how he describes here his reaction to the thunder and the lightning. My heart trembles. It leaps from its place. Which of us have not been startled by the sudden boom of a close lightning strike? Right? Sometimes if it's close enough, that sonic boom that takes place, you can literally feel the sound force through your body as your heart leaps in your chest. That's exactly the feeling that Elihu is speaking about. His heart leapt in its place. And while we are frightened by such power, does not the same power stir our hearts towards God? I know it does me every time, especially when you get frightened or scared like that. We often think, wow, how powerful our God must be. It's just a thought that goes through our mind each time. And that's exactly the point Elihu will be bringing to Job. Look at verse 3. He sends forth under the whole heaven His lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with His majestic voice. And He does not restrain them when His voice is heard. He's again speaking about this great power that's in the thunder and the lightning. Look, hold your place there. Look over at Exodus chapter 20. There was another time when God did speak from heaven. How terrifying it was, and it was accompanied also with thunderings and lightnings. And here you see the people's reaction to it in Exodus 20. And the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." God's voice had thundered the Ten Commandments, and it was accompanied with, again, thunderings and lightning flashes, the Bible describes. And the people were just so terrified. Just like we are. We may not hear His voice audibly, but we see that might and that power. And whew, it definitely quickens the pace of the heart. Well, back here in Job 37, that's what Elihu is describing here in verses 3 and 4. He thunders with his majestic voice, right? It is a voice that roars, he says. Then verse 5 of chapter 37. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. And this is also another pivotal verse through the rest of the book. That he does great things that we cannot comprehend. We can't comprehend one that's just so powerful like this. In fact, it's going to be one of God's arguments when he does speak with Job. Where were you, Job, when... And he goes on to discuss the thing. Right? Because obviously Job was nowhere around. God's saying, Job, I do great things which you cannot comprehend. Well, now I believe the rains begin. Verse 6. For he says to the snow, fall on the earth, likewise the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength. Just like this afternoon, right? You hear the rumblings. Oh, it's coming. And then next you do, you start to hear the rain. Gentle and then strong. And then back to gentle again. So you can imagine that rain coming. And Elihu says, man has to respond and react to what God has sent. It shuts up the hand of every man, verse 7 he says. He seals the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. You see, it's because often the weather that we have to leave our work and go indoors. Right? Those that do outdoor labor have to quit for the day. TJ could probably speak to that, right? Oh, it's raining today. The guys, let's go ahead and stay home today, right? We can't do our normal job outside doing those hardscapes and landscapes that we do. You know, sporting events like baseball and soccer, they're postponed. Picnics are moved indoors. Yard work rescheduled for another day. All of this to remind man that it is really ultimately God who's in control. That all men may know his work, he says there in verse 7. God uses storms to cause people to pause and reflect about his majesty and his power. Inasmuch as God controls the seasons, then God is the one that really controls when man can and cannot work, right? And this is partly so man can realize he is completely dependent upon God then. If the realm of nature is subject to God, and I am subject to nature, then it follows naturally that I too am subject ultimately to God. See, man must learn that there is no such thing as Mother Nature. There's only Father God who controls the nature. Now rain has come on the scene. And people start to react to it. The hand of every man is sealed up. Verse 8, the beasts go into the dens, he says, and remain in their lairs. The rains are here. I remember in high school, I took a class called Film as Literature. And one thing, we studied film after film, movie after movie, classic after classic. And one thing that we talked about that always signaled a significant change in the direction of the movie was a rain scene, a downpour, where the main character all of a sudden gets drenched, or they're maybe watching a storm from the inside of their house. It always meant a difficulty or a challenge was arising, which was the whole premise of the movie and would have to be overcome to end the movie properly. And ever since that class that I took back in 1993, now every movie, I can't unsee it anymore. Now every movie, I'm dead serious, I see, oh, there's a downpour. Okay, here we go. Now the action really begins. The nice little beginning's over. It's about to get scary. And now that I told you, you probably won't be able to unsee it either. Just watch. Nearly every movie, there's a downpour, and then here comes the storm, metaphorically, that's signaled by the real storm. Well, things were radically going to change for Job as that storm came in. Elihu makes us feel as though we are present, shaken and terrified by the lightning, cringing as the rain is pouring, and even the animals have now gone into their dens. They start to head for cover. And then something in the distance, even more frightening than what we've talked about so far, is approaching. What's that? Verse 9. From the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind. For the first time since Job chapter 1, a whirlwind is mentioned again. Like a tornado approaching. That's what you need to think about when you hear and read of the word whirlwind. Run for cover, right? That's what you would be thinking. That's what I would be thinking. Except Elihu, he keeps speaking to Job. There, verse 12, and they swirl about, being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth. He causes it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. So this whirlwind and this rainstorm and all of these things that are taking place, he's saying, can come for these reasons. We cannot always know the mind of God, but he does use the weather for correction sometimes. He says it right there, doesn't he? Sometimes it's for correction, for punishment. Think of the earthquakes. Think of the tornadoes. And think about how souls all of a sudden start to get right with God when they're scared like that. But we also can't say it's always done for punishment, because he says, sometimes I send it for my land. That is, that it's essential for life. No weather, no rain, we die. It's pretty simple. So it's part of the God-given ecosystem necessary for life. And then he says at the end, or for mercy. That is, to benefit undeserving people. Right? God sends his rain on the just and the unjust, Jesus said, that they also may eat and be merry. To have crops and to harvest. To be blessed with all variety of plants and animals to eat and to enjoy in their beauty in which God had made them. See, God didn't have to do this, but he mercifully did, and storms and rains regulate even this mercy. So he says, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Well, now the whirlwind is even closer and louder. And I imagine as I'm reading verse 14, that Elihu has to elevate his voice, perhaps even yell this, "Listen to this, Job! Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God!" I mean, have you ever tried to talk to someone in the middle of a storm when it's raining really hard? There's been times where it has rained so hard and we're all together in the building and it's raining so hard on the roof, I'm having to elevate my voice in here for you to hear me over the rain. Yes, it sometimes can bring a very deafening sound, especially if there's a tornado that's approaching. They talk about that train sound, right? Like it's a railroad train that's coming your direction. And so it'd be raining hard, loud. It'd be hard to hear. And that's why you have Elihu trying to still command Job's attention. Listen to this, Job. I love it. Like I said, we're like in the midst of this story, this developing story that's taking place right before our eyes. Stand still and consider the works of God. Can you see these works? And perhaps now he's motioning to the storm and the tornado. You declared your innocence in God, that God has forgotten you. That's what you're saying. Do you really understand God and comprehend God? How can you, when you don't even understand this that we're seeing? There, verse 15. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced, those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? Why are your garments hot when he quiets the earth by the south wind? With him have you spread out the skies, strong as a cast metal mirror. Now this is going to sound like a springboard from which God will continue with Job. And you'll see that in the next lesson. God will begin to ask Job a lot of questions, a series of questions, just like those ones. So verse 19. Teach us what we should say to him. For we can prepare nothing because of the darkness. Should he be told that I wish to speak? If a man were to speak, surely he would be swallowed up. We don't want to challenge God directly for fear that we would be swallowed up. See, God would easily overpower our arguments, knowing all things. Elihu was saying to Job, have more sense than to challenge God. To say to him, as Job had said, I wish to speak to him, come down here and listen to me. Because now look, all this is about to happen. Are we still such as bold and as confident in such proclamations, Job? Verse 24, therefore men fear him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart. No partiality anywhere. Job was a wise man, but you know what? He was nowhere near as wise as God. God doesn't show any favoritism to one that's wise in heart, because man, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. If you put it on a scale, you can't even begin to register the wisdom of man compared to the wisdom of God. Wouldn't even be a blip on the radar screen. That's why he shows no partiality to those who are wise of heart. You see, in essence, he's saying this ought to have been the humble spirit that we should have had when we approach God with things that we do not understand. He doesn't give you special treatment because you're wise, or I might even say for us today, if we're a Christian, if you challenge him. Right? No doubt, we are special to him being his child. But we need to learn from these lessons. You don't challenge your heavenly Father. We may say, why did our loved one die? Right? Why did our loved one die? And that could be said in two different ways. Maybe one with a closed fit and a hard heart and being angry and upset at God. Or we can say, why did our loved one die? On our knees, with our eyes down to the ground. I don't understand, yet I will trust in you, God. See, there's a difference, isn't there? Job went from the latter to the former. And you see that development as he goes on. And so now God is coming to challenge Job. The whirlwind is near, and it is deafening. Now this is what Elihu is describing. Approach from the drops in the clouds, to the thunder and lightning, to the rains and the animals and people going for cover, to the approaching tornado that is now before them. Do you know how scary this moment would be? You do, don't you? We all do, because we have seen the devastation of tornadoes, haven't we? Year after year after year. Just this year, Somerset in London, Kentucky, saw that devastation. You can just see the path. The tornado just cut right through everything in its path. The mighty force of winds to push weaker things through harder things merely by force and torque. Even in Bowling Green a few years ago, I collected a sample of a cinder block that I could fit in the palm of my hand that was from a destroyed building on this very same road just 20 miles that way. You remember when they shut that part of Bowling Green down?
You could park your car and you can walk on foot and see buildings like we just saw in that picture there. The power and might of this would be hard to imagine. And you need to think about it this way. I mean, it wasn't just that little dust cloud before Job. It was a tornado. Something that would demonstrate and display the great power of God to Job. In the midst of something like that, you would not talk. The sound would be deafening. And Job is very likely unable to move in his emaciated and weakened condition. And he sees the storm. There it is. It's right there. Who knows if it is devastating things outside in the town? I don't know. But then out of nowhere comes a voice. And it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" Wow. I've got that in my notes twice. Wow. This is the climax of the book. This moment right here, God enters the picture. God speaks, and all must now listen. And God says, "I will now question you, Job. You have spent a long time questioning me. I will now question you." So remember what we read there in Exodus 20. The thunderings and lightnings, the flashing of lights. God's voice thundered, gave the commandments, and the people said, "Please, Moses, don't let God speak to us again, lest we die." God, in that same God, in the almost very same way, is now speaking to Job, his three friends, plus Elihu, and whoever else might have been in the area. What an amazing moment. Elihu described the scene from beginning to now here. Friend, there is a day coming where God will speak, and we must answer. We must answer for the deeds in the body, whether good or bad, Paul says. We will not have any means by which to justify our position, like Job might have liked to have done. It will only be God that's doing the speaking. The question will be, will we have the answer to our sin problem? Will we have chosen to be in Christ? Would we have chosen to live a faithful life to Christ and to His cause for the life that remained after we came into Christ? He will question us, and we will answer, yea or nay. Yes or no? You know, you can know the answer to that right now. You can. It's not going to be a debate that you have with God. It's not going to be very long, but we will all answer to God, just like Job is doing right now in this story. You see, God is also now speaking to us through His Word. That's what He always does, through the preaching of His Word, through the study of His Word, through the reading of His Word. And as we read and study and teach certain stories like this, God is asking us to be ready to meet Him. And in particular, the story of Job, He's also asking us to trust Him. To trust Him when life, through Satan, deals you a bad hand. A devastating blow. A terrible circumstance. To trust God regardless. He'll be by your side, though unseen. But He will be cheering you on. Jesus said, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, I prayed earnestly that my mother might be spared or given more time in life. God answered. God answered. May not have been the answer I desired, but He answered. But you know what? I'm not alone. Others have lost loved ones in life too. Some have lost, sadly, even children to the world, and that, they say, often is a pain worse than death. Some have lost their physical abilities that they once used to have as a youth. Some have lost their jobs and even their wealth. We will all lose something in life. And Job shows us how in our loss, we must not doubt God and His love for us. For there is a storm coming always. But remember, He is the God of the storm. And He can say, if He wants to say, "Peace, be still." Amen. Whenever the time is right, in His time. But He reminds us through the storm to be ready to meet Him whenever that may take place in life. Are you ready tonight? Are you His child? If not, repent of your sins. Confess the lovely name of Christ before this great audience and be baptized. And if you do those things, the Bible assures us we'll have safety with our God in all the storms of life, come what may, because we'll be forgiven of our sins and fellowship with Him. And if as God's child we've strayed from the path of righteousness, He calls us gently once again to come back. Think about the storms. It's much better to go through it with Him than against Him. If we can assist, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.